Let's open the scriptures today to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Since we're going to be looking at new officers possibly in the next few weeks, I thought it might be advantageous to look at this passage dealing with the qualifications of elders and deacons. And I'd like to begin just by reading the passage and trying to get an overview of these qualifications. And as we read them, we might say, well, I'll never be an elder or a deacon in the church. But you might just say, maybe the Lord would want to incorporate into my life these character traits of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that these are. The Bible tells us to put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And this is actually kind of a verse-by-verse, point-by-point checkup of our spiritual life. And just because you may not be an elder or a bishop or a deacon in the church, these are things that the Lord wants to incorporate into the lives of every Christian person. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Let's stop right there. Let's give God praise and give him thanks and as we thank him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We know it's of serious and great gravity as we look at these things and maybe to get a spiritual checkup from head to toe of our own lives, our attitudes, our behavior, our fruitfulness for the Lord, or lack thereof. We pray that this might be a time of refreshment, not of condemnation, and to see the Lord Jesus as he really is in the life of his believers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now it says that this is a true saying. Many times Paul talks about the faithful sayings, and this has to do with the faithfulness of the office of a bishop or elder. We often think of bishops as referring to Roman Catholic or even Church of England, Episcopalian, that sort of thing. Really, the King James Version of the Bible was commissioned and it was done by Church of England people. And of course, they had bishops in their church and they wanted to have a Bible that had the word bishop. This is actually a word that is normally translated as elder, somebody who is of great age, and it is an official position. Not every elderly person in the church can be in the office of a bishop or elder. It also refers to what we might call a pastor. We know that in Paul there's only one place where the word pastor is used, and that's Ephesians chapter 4. Where it talks about the gifts that were given from on high as Jesus went up into heaven and gave gifts unto men. And pastor teacher is part of that gift list. Actually, when we think of bishops, we think of people that are over many churches. But in this context, it is one church, the local church, of which there are many elders or bishops. And you might think that in the church there might be 3 up to 10 bishops or elders in a church. And Paul encourages us here that if somebody thinks that maybe they have the potential to be that in the local church, that they are desiring a good work. It is a sacred work. It is something that is wholesome and hopefully will be good for the church as well. A bishop then must be blameless in verse 2. This word blameless simply means above reproach. That nobody will be able to point the finger at that person and say, aha, you are out of God's will, you're in a sin, you're in some kind of secret society or sin, and to be called upon. Because we know that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And his people are always going to be watching the church for hypocrisy, for inconsistencies, of things that don't match our profession of faith. And certainly it bears upon the testimony of the church to have eldership or bishops that reflect the character of Christ. So they have to be blameless and above reproach. And when the first thing that he lists here is the husband of one wife. Now this is the first of 16 characteristics of an elder or bishop. It's probably the most controversial also, because of that qualification, we can say certain things of a surety. Number one, no polygamy, not more than one woman in your life. No philandering, not having a mistress on the side and that sort of thing. And we know that there was a certain religious group in America that was founded with polygamy as part of its tenets. And because of the civil law, that is no longer the case, although there is a very small group out in Utah that still practices this, I would say, out of God's will. But for the elder, it is to be the husband of one wife. Probably in the original Greek, it has the idea of a one-woman man. That is the literal translation here, a one-woman man. It also says that you can be a pastor or elder in a church and be married. The Roman Catholic tradition over the years have said priests, for example, cannot be married. They believe that they are married to the church and that that is their one wife. Well, I believe that Paul is speaking literally here, that to be an elder, you have to be a one-woman man in the church, and that means one wife. Some also take it to mean that if you have been married and divorced and remarry, then that disqualifies you. And I'm just putting that out there because there's a lot of them that interpret this that way. A lot of good Bible students on both sides of that issue. And I will say here that from my point of view, even though I may not be 100% sure that that is the correct thing, that at the very least that it is a good testimony to have the same woman from beginning to finish all the way to the end of your life. I think that when we get into multiple marriages, we get into more complications. We get into things that perhaps do not honor the Lord as he ought to be honored. There are those that would even take it to the extreme that if you are an elder and you lose your wife, you are not to remarry. I think that that is not true because Paul says that you can marry again only in the Lord, if your second wife is a Christian person. So this is a very high and holy standard for elders in the church, and we don't want to do anything to lower that standard. Also, he says that the elder should be vigilant, that is well aware, to be a watchdog, kind of, in the church, to be the eyes and the ears of the pastor. So that if there is a problem, it doesn't fester and infect others within the congregation. It has the idea of being patient and aware of what's going on in the church. The word sober has an idea not only of being sober in the sense of not drinking or being intoxicated, but a serious-minded person. And I remember years ago in one of my churches, we had a guy that was always joking around with people and everybody just loved him. But when it came to church business, he was sober, he was serious-minded, he was to the point. And I think that that's what God is saying here. It's good to have good Christian humor and good relationships with jokes and so forth. But when it comes to church issues that affect the health of the church, we're to be all business. Of good behavior. I think that we all know what that is. The Bible tells us that we are to be centered on the things of Christ, to serve Him and not ourselves. The order is to be God first, family second, and then ourselves. Given to hospitality. Now, this is an art that has almost been lost in contemporary society. And there are a lot of voices and a lot of things that need to be taken care of. We have government to take care of. We got to get our licenses. We got to make sure we're registered. We have dozens of things to do to fulfill the government's use of us with our taxes and so forth. And so there's a lot of things that are literally screaming for our attention, and we often forget hospitality as a Christian person. This word actually means a lover of strangers. And you got to be careful of that today. We know that. But to be a lover of strangers, when somebody comes into our congregation that we don't know, do we just visit with the people that we do know and we love? Or do we make a special effort to make sure that they feel welcome and that we engage them in conversation and show the love of Christ to them? We know that the writer of Hebrews has told us that some have entertained angels unawares because they were strangers. Now, you know, that could be even today in our society. If we see somebody and they have helped us out, they may not be a supernatural being, but in a sense, they are angels or messengers of God to minister to us. And we have to thank God for them and make sure that they are provided for. Also, apt to teach. This word apt is kind of an old English word, but it simply means having the ability to get up and teach, and we assume that this is teaching the Word of God. And that is so important in eldership. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 5 for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And here again, Paul is dealing with the issue of eldership in the local congregation. Chapter 5 and verse 17.
Verse 17
said? Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So that may imply that there could be eldership in the church that is not involved in those things. But Paul says if you want to be that, you ought to have an ability and a willingness and a preparation to teach in the local church. And I think probably in our local church, we need more avenues for that among ours. And I know that when I'm absent, I am so confident that we have good teaching elders here that can step in the pulpit and do a very good job. And I thank God for that. But perhaps even while the pastor is here, we need to take more advantage of that. The double honor here, I believe, would be the honor that we give them, our respect, but also the honor that we give them in our monetary financial gains. And I believe that that's clear in the next verse, because the scripture says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." And the laborer is worthy of his reward. So this is talking of financial remuneration for those that teach and bring forth doctrine in the church. Against an elder, receive not an accusation except before two or three witnesses. Now, that's a very serious charge in the church when you bring an accusation against an elder. And Paul said it shouldn't be he said, she said, or he said. It should be at least two or three witnesses if the offense is serious. And let's face it, most of the offenses in the church aren't worth worrying about. Love covers a multitude of sins. And sometimes we become oversensitive. I believe that it's just as sinful to take offense as it is to give offense. And I believe the scripture backs me up on that. And sometimes it's just our own touchiness and our old self-consciousness of the flesh that is offended. And I think the first thing that we need to understand, we need to ask ourselves this question. When we are offended by somebody in some way, is it our flesh that is offended, or is it the Spirit of God within us that's offended? If somebody blasphemes the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps that is the Spirit of God in us that's offended. We are offended for His sake because of the holiness of His name. But when people speak against us and we get offended, more often than not, that is the flesh. And we just need to say, Lord, defend me in your time, in your way. And perhaps we can defend ourselves if it's appropriate to do so. But don't take offense to these things. If an elder is found in a sin, it has to be dealt with. You can't bury sin. It has to be brought into the open and dealt with. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. That is something that we don't see very often in the church. And we might say, if we're grace people, we're not going to be bringing this out in front of the congregation. And I really do believe it depends on what kind of offense or sin is being dealt with. If this offense affects the whole church adversely and somehow in their spirituality, maybe even discouragement, then it needs to be brought out and dealt with and prayed about by the whole congregation. And there is such a thing as church discipline in the Bible. And I thank God that I haven't been a part of issues like that except maybe one or two times in my 20 years of ministry. And we thank God for the Holy Spirit in working these things out in the lives of people. But sometimes drastic action is needed there. I'm just pointing that out so you'll know about it. The appointment and of elders is a serious business within the church. Not given to wine. And I believe that we could expand this to all and any kind of alcoholic beverage, not given to wine. If a person has an issue with overindulgence in alcohol, they're not going to make a very good elder simply because their judgment is going to be askew. It is going to be affected, not only physically, but mentally. And they've done all kinds of studies in recent years about reaction time, like on the road, and just a little bit of alcohol, how much that can affect reflexes and judgment. And certainly in the church, whenever judgments and reasoning and give and take among elders are being taken, we need good and clear minds in their judgment. I've known people with just a little bit of alcohol, their personality changes dramatically. And not for the good, by the way. Not given to wine. No striker. Now, that doesn't mean that a person can't go on a strike. That's not what it's talking about. But it's not somebody that gets angry and starts hitting people and it is a violent person. You don't want that kind of a person in your church to be an elder. Not greedy of filthy lucre. That's simply an old English way of saying, don't be covetous of money and the goods of this world. Don't try to be a billionaire and be a church elder. These people often were very poor financially, but they were rich in the things of God. Not covetous. I skipped one. But patient. Patience as an elder. That has the idea of endurance through hard times. And whenever a problem comes into the church, the elder says, that's it, I'm out of here. I'm gone. Well, not very much patience in that person. You want somebody that has a little bit of stick to them, that they'll stick with the job. Not a brawler, not somebody that is abrasive and offensive and is kind of like a bull in a china shop. Not that kind of a person. Not covetous. And this is not only covetousness of the things of the world, but of maybe a womanizer. That's a form of covetousness. Of coveting attention for themselves. That's a big thing. If we lose the focus of Jesus Christ and start looking at self, then it's a destructive thing. So we don't need covetous people. One that ruleth well his own house. And, of course, it's talking about the family. It's not talking about dusting and vacuuming and that sort of thing, although that would be good, too. But it's talking about the children being in subjection with all gravity. And we think of gravity in Isaac Newton, but this kind of a gravity, we have to understand the gravity of this situation of eldership. And that simply means the seriousness. That there's a great deal of weight there that will bear fruit later, either for good or for ill. So to make the correct decision in eldership of those in your local church is going to either be a great boon to your church or it will be a detriment. How is this person representing our church? And I can say that we have a wonderful church board here at the church, which reminds me, some people wonder, well, is there a difference between eldership and being a board member? Probably in our situation, they are synonymous. It's just what you call them. And traditionally in this church, in our constitution, they're called board members. Probably the more scriptural way would be elder or eldership. And as we go through this, even some of the elders that are on our board might be thinking, you know, I just wonder if I measure up to this. This is pretty strict, what Paul is putting down here. Maybe I ought to resign. And I'm saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Because this is the thing. We are living in a fallen world with imperfect people. All of us here, we are living in the midst of an imperfect church. And we have only sinners to choose from among our church people as far as our eldership and our deacons. And a better attitude might be this. I feel that I don't measure up to these high standards, but by the grace of God, I'm going to yield to him as one that is alive from the dead and just allow the Lord Jesus to have his way in my heart. And maybe I might measure up at least partially to these. Some have said if we had elders that fulfilled every one of these 16 qualifications, we would have a perfect church. Well, I don't think that anybody can live up completely 100% of the time, but these are guidelines that we need to seriously consider in our choice of eldership. I know years ago when I was going through this, there was a man that was considering maybe seeking the office of an elder, And finally, he came up to me and said, "Pastor, I have a lot more growing to do before I consider this." And I respected that decision. "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." And then we have this parenthetical statement of why Paul says this is so vitally important. "For if a man know not how to rule his own house," that is his family, "how shall he take care of the church of God?" And an elder is described as somebody who takes care of the house of God, the people of the church. And if you don't have a care, a compassion, a willingness to submit to Christ no matter what, to be in it for the long haul, you're not going to be competent to be somebody who has problems thrust upon them. I remember years ago, I talked to a man that I thought would be a good elder, and he did turn out to be that, but I warned him that when you become an elder, it's almost as if the enemy puts a bullseye on your back, that you are going to be the target of a lot of, I don't want to say the word, but you know what I mean. Yeah. And so we have to be prepared for that. He says, not a novice, not somebody that's just been saved, because they're unproven. They haven't been tested, and they haven't had time to grow properly. This is a man of years, not a woman, but a man. It's always spoken of in the masculine. And I thank God for the ministry of women in the church. There are perhaps dozens of different areas of ministry that women can and do very effectively. But this is not one of them, not the eldership. A woman can't be the husband of one wife, obviously. So, here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 11, he says, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer or allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." You might say, well, why, Paul? Why is that? Well, it's not the culture. I will say that. In the culture, women were often put down in this day, but Paul actually elevated the position of women in the church. But he gives two reasons. Number one, Adam was the first formed, and then Eve. So that takes us all the way back to creation, Genesis chapter 3. Eve was not created first, but Adam, the man, was created first. Number two, Adam was not deceived. Did you know that when Adam took the bite of that forbidden fruit, that he was not fooled by the devil? It was Eve that was fooled. And you might say, well, can you explain that a little bit more, Paul? And Paul said, just take it the way I told you. You don't need to know any more detail. And we might have said, Paul, I wish you would have explained a little bit more about this. But he didn't. And the Word of God doesn't always fulfill all of our curiosity, but it gives us all that we need for faith to grasp upon. Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. So that doesn't set well, but it's the Word of God. And are we going to believe it? Or are we going to question it? That's the issue. So coming down, not a novice, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Did you know that the devil fell through pride? And that the devil can appeal to your pride to make you the issue in the church and not the Lord. And sometimes a new believer, even though they may be gung-ho for the Lord, have not had enough growth and they're not established enough and have the strength to resist temptation in the area of personal pride. So we don't want to put them prematurely into the office and have them take a great fall and be discouraged in their faith and perhaps do damage in the church. It should be a man of years and of great experience. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. That word without means those outside of the church. They have to have a good testimony not only within the church, but the people outside of the church, the unsaved people, the people that are not Christian. And that's a very high and holy position. And it's not easy, and it's not intended to be easy. These 16 qualifications are designed to willow out those that do not qualify. And sometimes we have to admit, at least we don't qualify yet. The Lord is not through with us, and He can do some marvelous things in the future. But for now, maybe I need to wait and just grow a little bit more in my faith. Now he comes to the deacons. And a deacon in the Bible is simply a servant, a minister of God. He is a helper in the church. And one of the things that it does not say about the deacon is that he must be apt to teach. So if you're not apt to teach and you don't have any desire to teach and you love to hear the word of God and to grow that way, but you don't have any desire to teach or ability to do that, then perhaps a deacon would be good. And I don't see the deacons as being less than the elders. They're just a different function. It's a helper within the church. To help the elders and to minister to God's people. As you look at their qualifications, it's very similar to the elders. Paul doesn't bring the bar down very far, if at all, that the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not somebody that you come to them and ask them a question and they give one answer, somebody asks the same question and they give them a different answer. Just whatever works for each person. We don't want a double-minded person like that. Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Notice, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith is this whole system or program of God's grace that He has instituted from Paul all the way to the rapture. That is the mystery of the faith. The faith is that whole body of revealed doctrine, and the mystery is the secret that Paul talks about so often, the secret of redemption through the cross, the fact that he's taken Jews and Gentiles, reconciling them together into one body by means of the cross. All of that and the rapture, all of those things are included in the mystery of the faith. And if you begin to compromise the truth, pretty soon your conscience is going to become defiled. This is a person that has the wherewithal to stand for what he believes, no matter how unpopular it may be. And let's face it, the Christian faith in general and the mystery in particular have been very unpopular doctrines over the years. People would rather be under a system of do's and don'ts and lists of things to measure their spirituality. And Paul said all of that has been nailed to the cross when he died. And now we walk in newness of life with the Spirit leading us. You see, it's a little bit more risky than just having a series of do's and don'ts or commandments to keep or to stay away from. This deals with the work of the Spirit in our life. Let these also first be proved. That word proved means tested. You don't put a person in responsibility in the church that hasn't had time to prove themselves, whether it be an elder or a deacon. And let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Notice that this is not just a servant in general. This is an office within the church, just like the eldership or the bishops are. It even extends to their spouses. For even their wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And you might be a wonderful Christian man, but if you have a wife that is out of control with her tongue and a busybody and a gossip, Paul said you can't be in that leadership. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well, just like the elders. The bar is still up there, very high. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree. That is a wonderful, excellent position in the church. And nobody should think that they are in second place because they're not an elder or a bishop, they're just a deacon. Paul puts them on equal par, just different functions. And great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. While we have a few minutes left, I just want to maybe ask you if you have any questions about this. You might put the preacher on the spot, but that's okay. I can take it. And just think as we come to our yearly meeting and we're going to be selecting some of these kinds of people, maybe you have some questions that I could field, and I'm not promising you all know the answer, but maybe we could just get it out, and if I don't know the answer, maybe I can find out, or we can just pray about it. Yes, George?
My question is, you know, say the congregation rules that someone become an elder or a board member, and it's contrary to what Scripture says. How do we do it here? How should we do it?
Mm-hmm. The question was, if the church selects somebody as an elder and maybe they don't measure up to these qualifications, how do we correct it or deal with it?
Yeah, do we go by the congregational vote because it's a business meeting, or do we rely on Scripture as mm-hmm. we should,
I think, first of all, that each person that is nominated need to just settle it in their own heart. Am I qualified for this? And you might say, well, you know, I'm struggling with one or two of these points. I know that, you know, nobody's perfect. But I would say that according to our Constitution, right now, the way it's set up, it is a vote of the congregation. And I think that if our congregation is being led by the Spirit, that would never happen. And if it did happen, hypothetically, if it did happen, it would be made known in due time. And then that person would either disqualify himself or we as a board and a congregation would deal with it. Yeah. Bill?
As you said, it is serious business. And the thing that we all have to watch for and be cognizant of is that we never elevate a person to an office of responsibility based on how much we like that person or how well they seem to us. It should always be based on the Word of God. And that's the yardstick that we use going in. That's the yardstick we would use carrying out the business. Mm-hmm. That's the yardstick we would use through it all. Mm-hmm. They just can't be, do I like this person? First, they have to be qualified.
Right. And I think that's a wonderful point to bring up, Bill, is that it's not a popularity contest. And if we vote against somebody, it doesn't mean we don't like them. But maybe it's not their time yet. Maybe, you know, somewhere in the future that they would be a better candidate. And I just think that what Paul said, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear, that is taking the church discipline. If we had somebody that perhaps did something amiss that would bring reproach upon this church, It doesn't say necessarily to remove them, but they are to be rebuked. And even though it may be embarrassing for them and for us, you can't just bury the thing. Otherwise, it just festers and it's not good. Yes, sir.
Does Paul speak to how they're selected and appointed? Does he speak to a vote?
You know, I don't find anywhere in the word where it says vote, but this word ordain, if you come to Titus chapter 1, here we have a second instance in which Paul is teaching Titus the qualifications of elders. In the 1 Timothy passage, it says bishops. This is the word elder, which is a little bit different. But it's actually the same office. And there he says in verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city. This word ordain simply means to extend the hand. And sometimes we think of elders coming to a new elder and laying hands upon them, extending their hand to them. But it could also be interpreted as extending the hand this way, too. So it doesn't say one way or the other what this ordination involves, whether it's a vote or whether it's the eldership that ordains or whether it's congregational vote. And I think that probably the Lord intended it that way so that, you know, it doesn't become so rigid that different churches don't have to do exactly the same thing to ordain their elders. It seems to me that the passage itself would favor the eldership selecting, because they are the ones that have been elected and ordained to the position. One final thing I wanted to look at, in Acts chapter 20, where Paul visited the elders at Ephesus, it gives us something there about their function that I think we need not miss. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And he gives this parting advice to the elders there at Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. You know, look to your own spirituality. And also to the flock of God. If you don't take care of your own spiritual issues, you're not going to be able to pastor the flock of God. So another word for these people, elders, bishops, pastors, they're all the same. And he says, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now apparently the Holy Ghost is the real ordainer of these elders. And it could be that the Holy Spirit actually spoke to Paul and told him which ones they ought to be, whereas we don't have that luxury today. So we have standards that God puts in his word. But notice here that they are overseers. They are looking over for the health of the church. They are teaching by example and by word and nurturing them in the love of God. So that's a very important passage, I think, when it talks to function. Very good question. Anybody else? Yes, George?
In the three denominations or three breakdowns that I have, elders, deacons, and board members, if on the vote next week that we have, should they choose one of them? Or should there be a selection between, like maybe they, could there be a combination on our board between elders mm-hmm. and deacons, or should they all be mm-hmm. the same, whatever the congregation decides?
Okay. The question is, should we make a distinction on our board between elders and deacons? And should maybe one say, I'm more fitted for the deacon part of it? I think that that would be something we ought to think about. Because there are people here that are quite capable of like repairs and cleaning and groundswork and just the ins and outs of having a church. Maybe that would not be as comfortable up, you know, teaching and spreading doctrine and things like that. So, yeah, that's a good discussion that we could have.
Well, that's something that I guess the board's going to have to consider because, you know, if they don't vote, if they vote like one comes out on top, like elders or deacons, then we have to abide by that.
Right, know? Right. Yes, Bill, did you have something?
No, actually... Correct me if I'm wrong, but they're not actually three different words for three different stations of an office. They're actually three different words for the same station of the office.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, the bishops, the elders, and the pastors. But then deacon is a different, that is a different one, yes. And, yes.
Where does the constitution concept come from? You know, it seems like the difficulty is trying to take, okay, we know what Paul says,
mm-hmm.
and we have this construct of a constitution which is seems not to match.
Right.
You know what I mean? You know,
the constitution of our church isn't really scripture.
Is that a legal requirement?
I would appeal to what Paul said, let everything be done decently and in order. And the constitution is an attempt to have order in the church. It's not set in stone, it's not scripture, but it's a tool that can be used. Well, let's pray together and leave the blessing up to God to bring us wisdom in this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for those that have a desire to serve, and yet we can't all serve in the same way at the same time. And we just pray for growth in our church that we'll have more and more qualified people come to the fore. We thank you for the board that we have now and the way that we have functioned in love, and it has worked so well, and we pray that continued blessing that we might increase yet more and more in these things, in love and in all knowledge. We pray for these characteristics of Christ that have been enumerated as part of the office, that each and every one of us can take them to heart. Whether we're an elder or a deacon or just somebody new in the church, that we can develop within our own hearts and minds these attitudes and character traits, knowing that Jesus Christ wants them developed within us. We thank you, Father, for your patience and your endurance with us, that you stick with us no matter what, that you promise never to leave us nor forsake us. And we pray that we too can have that same attitude toward each other, that no matter what differences we might have, that they can be handled in the spirit of grace and love. We thank you in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Pastor,
yes.
Could I ask that we have a brief...